Good morning. And Merry Christmas. I could not have asked for a more fitting introduction to the message I'm sharing with you today than the songs that were chosen and were sung so vibrantly, weren't they? And it was a joy to join in with the group here singing these beautiful Christmas carols. To me, one of the things about Christmas, I believe, is the fact that it seems to be the most beautiful music has been composed for this particular time of year than any other, at least my favorite kind of music anyway. And it's always a joy to sing it, isn't it? That's the one thing I miss about it when the season is over, is we're not singing the carols anymore. We can still sing them, though, can't we? That's right. I'm going to refer to the closing song. Now, we're not over the sermon yet. But I was doing a little research on the hymn that we're going to close with. I like to call it a response hymn, Joy to the World. And I found that the man, Isaac Watts, who composed the words or wrote the words, actually received his inspiration from a passage of Scripture. It's Psalm 98, beginning with verse 4, where it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn." And then it says, "Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord." And so the subject that I've chosen to share with you today is called Joy to the World. Back in February 12, 1809, near a town called Hodgenville, Kentucky. Well, a neighbor hailed a man who had just come out of the village there, and he said, "Any news from down to the village, Ezra?" "Well, Squire McLean has gone to Washington to see Madison Sworin. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Except new baby down in Tom Lincoln's." The birth of a baby. The birth of a baby in a little cabin. Yeah. Backwoods cabin. Nothing important. Except that baby's name was Abraham. Abraham Lincoln, who later, of course, as a man, would lead the fight to free the slaves of his country. 1,800 years before Lincoln's birth, in a little village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem called House of Bread. We know it as Bethlehem. Well, there was a baby that was born in a stable. As far as the rest of the town was concerned, well, nobody paid attention to it. His birth was, well, you'd say, nothing at all, nothing at all. The birth of a baby, nothing important, except that baby's name was Jesus. And as God's own son, he had come to save his people from the slavery of sin and to bring joy to the world. Matthew 1:21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, this has already been mentioned very nicely in all the different expressions that have been given here this morning. The world is about to celebrate the birth of that baby on a day that has been chosen to, well, remember the event. I believe it's very important for us to ask a question. What is Christian Christmas? What is it anyway? What is it all about? Is it simply a national holiday to, well, bring about legends and fairy tales, you know, a Christ child, you know, put aside the Santa Claus, Silent Night, Oh Come All You Faithful, and then along with that with White Christmas and then Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Is that what it's all about? There are many sincere Christians who because we know that December 25 was not, or at least we don't know, that it was the birth of Christ. It was originally, of course, a pagan holiday. Yes, it was. And so many of Christians, or some of them, have come to the conclusion, well, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. I'm not here to debate. Whatever your convictions are is your business, of course. But we know, of course, that the exact date of the birth of Christ is not known. December 25, originally a date associated with sun worship, yes. Mithraism and some of the others I looked up. Question, does that mean we should ignore it? I did a lot of research, and I found a little statement that sort of puts it together. It's in the Review and Herald, December 9, 1884, by a young lady that I think is, well, I've been respectful of her writings. She said, Ellen White said, as the 25th day of December is observed to commemorate the birth of Christ, as the children have been instructed by precept and example that this was indeed a day of gladness and rejoicing, you will find it difficult matter to pass over this period without giving it some attention. It can be made to serve a very good purpose. Christmas, for me, is what we make of it, is how we treat it. To me, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share my faith in Christ, my hope in Christ, and most important, my love for Jesus Christ. You know, when you have people focusing on something that is so important as the birth of Christ, it doesn't matter the date. You take advantage of the situation, don't you? And let them know about this wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to tell the world the greatest event of all human history, the birth of God's Son, has taken place to bring joy to the world. This poem kind of puts it together. Christmas true meaning. Let Christmas true meaning rise up in you today. May you see the real splendor of Jesus' birth on this day. May his beauty and grandeur cause your heart to sing. May the gift of his excellence become your eternal spring. May his majesty you behold with all dignity and honor. May the fullness of his truth glorify his heavenly Father. May the wonders of his grace reveal its magnificence in you. May the gratefulness you feel be in all you say and do. Let Christmas true meaning bring your Savior near today. May you see the need for him today and every day. And that, of course, to me, brings about the true meaning of Christmas. Yes, we don't know it. It's already been told. We do not know which day of the year Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But and like what Mrs. Appledore said in her story today. While the fact of history has been revealed, we do know this. He was born in Bethlehem. Amen? It's a true story. Every fact is true. The people were real. Caesar Augustus, Cyrenius, Herod, the shepherds, the wise men, and Mary and Joseph, and of course, the little baby. The people were real. The story is true. But the greatest irony of all is that God had to sort of bypass the state, the church of that day, the people of the holy city. He had to completely bypass them when he invaded this world in the person of his son. He had to leave them. Leave them in their ignorance. What a tragedy. They missed the whole wonderful event of the incarnation. God had to bypass them. Instead, he went to a stable in a little town called Bethlehem to a little peasant girl, had no social status, to some humble shepherds watching their flocks at night, and to some foreign astronomers who didn't even belong to the chosen people of God. To me, there's something very beautiful about the shepherds and the wise men. Among the millions living on planet Earth at that time, they were the only ones, the only two groups who came to really give acknowledgement to the birth of God's own Son. Both of them came, of course, as a result of a personal invitation from the Father. Angels, remember, told the secret to the shepherds, and it was a star that guided the wise men. And they, by that invitation, went to Bethlehem. Men of utter simplicity and men of great learning together got down on their knees to worship that little baby, that infant Christ. To me, this, of course, is the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of religion. Worship. Worship. Sometimes we spend a little time, too much, on talking about obedience to God's commandments, which is important, of course, and other activities of service that we do and perform for God. We spend time sort of kind of categorizing our religious belief, making sure the doctrinal things are all just correct, etc. But we forget the very act of religion is the moment when we open our hearts and kneel in adoration and praise before the wonder, the goodness, the magnificence of our God who has brought us joy to the world. There's another lesson from those shepherds and wise men, and that is the fact we're all equal. Right? Doesn't matter what our background may be, it doesn't matter. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Two extremes. Watchers of sheep, watchers of stars. Men who work in the pasture, men who study the sky, but they had one very important quality in common, and that was their faith. Humble, selfless faith. The simple and the wise became brothers at Bethlehem's crib. And isn't that the lesson that the church is here to promote and to teach and to practice? This is the church. The church is both for shepherds and wise men because we're all united in one family in Jesus Christ to bring joy to the world. Paul puts it so beautifully here in Ephesians 2, 18 and onward, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. I know there's family gatherings here. My wife and I are missing ours this year, but we've had them in the past. Remember tomorrow, as you're up celebrating together as a family, even opening gifts, whatever, you are part of a much bigger family, of the household of God. The household of God. Well, another lesson in the experience of those first worshipers of the Christ child, and that is the truth that was given later by the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shepherds, they found their need in the great shepherd. The great shepherd who eventually would lay down his life for the sheep. And the wise men found their wisdom, their blessing, their wisdom incarnate in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. But the people of Jerusalem, together with their leaders, their priests, whatever, they were too proud to be shepherds. Yes, and I believe they are too stupid to be wise men. Right? So they went on with their rituals, their ceremonies, their fears, their hatreds, their dissatisfactions, their confusion. Well, 5 miles away, there is one who had come to give them life more abundantly, being cradled in his mother's arms, come to bring joy to the world. You know, it's been said that Christmas is only for those who believe, whether they know much or nothing, whether they think profoundly or simply. But it's never for those who only think they think. Right? Folks, I've come to the conclusion. It's all based upon the same faith, the same confidence. Belief in a God whose canopy is the starry heaven, but who became incarnate under the roof of a smelly stable. A God who not only created human nature, but actually was willing to wear it in order to save it. People who are too big to see the greatness of God in the tiny baby there will always miss the real point of Christmas. And you find them everywhere, don't you? Unbelieving people. Yes, in the field watching sheep, in the laboratories of science, all the different areas of life between those extremes. You find them positions of state, public officials who make no pretense of being religious. And you sometimes even find them in the church today. Many have kind of tossed away the reality of this book and the meaning of it. Refused to accept the miracle and the mystery of Christmas. You find them in society in general. Thousands of people who celebrate Christmas with all the partying and all the rest of it, but without a redeeming Christ. They simply do not know. They do not believe that Christmas not only involves a manger in Bethlehem, but also a cross on Calvary. That baby in swaddling clothes became a man with a crown of thorns, and that he was born to die. Born to die for the sins of the world. For your sins and mine. Folks, those who do not believe him as a Savior really do not have a Christmas. And isn't it the result of the hopelessness we see in our world today? Everywhere. People carelessly searching for a God who's not a God at all. One who will be and will do what the world wants him to be and to do. He's sort of a Santa Claus and a good fairy and a kind of a bellhop all rolled into one is what they're looking for. It's something like the girl who broke up with her boyfriend because he was too poor. And then later he got a letter from her begging for a reconciliation, wanting to come back together again, ending with the words, "I love you very much. P.S. Congratulations on the $50,000 you just inherited from your grandfather." See, the world does not really want what God has to give. In fact, it doesn't even want to know God as he is. The world just wants to get from God what it wants. Right. But folks, you and I know God has to be accepted as he came. Heavenly majesty clothed in earth's humility to bring joy to the world. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The real meaning of Christmas was announced by those angels to those shepherds of Bethlehem. When they cried out very clearly, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Good tidings, yes. Good tidings, good news, And isn't that the meaning of the gospel message? Isn't that the word gospel put together? Euangelion, good news. It's interesting. Those angels were the first Christian preachers of the gospel. And they preached it to a few humble shepherds of Bethlehem to literally bring joy to the world. The good tidings. The good tidings of the coming of a Savior. Joy to the world. The Lord is come, as we're going to sing at the end. That's the message. And of all the facts that needs to be recognized of us as Christians is the fact that the reason for it all is the reality of sin. Yes, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Sin and Christmas? Really? Kind of depressing. Why spoil all the celebration of Christmas by bringing in sin, evil? Just talk about the love that's demonstrated by the coming of Christ. Well, sing of the angels, sing of the wise men, the stars, the shepherds, the manger, the gifts. All those, of course, are part in the celebration. All parts of many times the story of Christmas. But unless the real reason for the first Christmas is concentrated on, that kind of a celebration can be blasphemy. I know, strong words. But folks, remember, the greatest event of all history became a reality when God sent His Son into this world to save men and women from the guilt and the penalty of our sins. And to deny that, to ignore it, to minimize the reason for His coming is literally a slap in the face of a God who has shown so much love. As it says, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. Christ came into this world because of the ugly reality and curse of sin. We must always keep that in mind. He came to this earth because people, the very work of His creation, were lost, separated from God, in desperate need of a Savior. It wasn't some kind of a sentimental, story. No. His coming was literally a work of rescue, to literally bring joy to the world. The real message of Christmas, to me, is what I consider the greatest verse in the Bible. The verse that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Wow. Wow. It's interesting. Only a few miles north of Bethlehem, Calvary lay silent on that first Christmas night. Unseen, but almost a shadow of a cross. As the breezes whispered across what is called the place of a skull. I've come to conclusion, and I know you believe with me, where salvation is made the central theme in the Christmas story, there is then true joy to the world. When it's omitted, the songs, the gifts, the gaiety become simply like an empty mockery. They look like they've had kind of a bad Christmas, don't they? I especially like the one on the right side on the bottom, don't you? But without salvation, that's the real meaning of Christmas. We need to look beyond the manger, to the cross, to the empty tomb, because then we will know the real meaning of Christmas. I like what one person said, Christmas is not complete without the cross. Yes, Christmas is a time of joy and hope and peace and thanksgiving and praise because the one whose birth we celebrate was so sufficient in his purpose and his work to save us. He was, yes, God in the person of his Son, come to take away the sins of the world, to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows, to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. For the sins of men he was to be stricken. And God, in infinite love and compassion, was to lay on his sinless body the iniquity of us all to bring joy to the world. But here's the best part of the story. The real meaning of joy to the world. When we look beyond Bethlehem's fields to Calvary, and then to that mount across the Kidron to the east, and there we know the real meaning of Christmas. We know that he has saved us from our sins, yes, that he has given us the assurance of eternal life because of his sacrifice. And then we'll hear the words of those angels again, the words of the angels who cried out to those disciples on that wonderful day, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." Because, my dear friends, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. And that time we're going to meet him in the glorious, glorious reunion with all of his people. And we'll be going home. And I believe we'll be singing some of those Christmas carols again as we really know the meaning of joy to the world. The records do not state with certainty the date. Therefore, we do not know, since history does not show with proof that is airtight, what night was Silent Night. What morn was the very morn when Jesus Christ was born? And really be exact, yet here's time's greatest fact. The Christ indeed was born. This truth we should adorn. Let naught on earth detract from this truth's great impact. His place of birth we know. The scriptures clearly show. In prophecy we trace where Micah named the place. The reason why he came, revealed in his great name. Someday he'll make war cease, for he's the Prince of Peace. His message now to men, he's coming back again. Not as a babe this time, but conquering King sublime. And that will truly be joy to the world. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for investing in us the greatest price that has ever been paid. As he came, was born, grew to a man and gave his life. Thank you. And thank you for the blessed hope that this same Jesus shall soon come. No, make it soon, Father. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Take us home. So then we can truly experience throughout eternity joy to the world. In Jesus' name.